Ian? Okay. So as you know, we're continuing our series called Revolve. So this is about living a Christ-centered life. One that kind of revolves around Christ. That's the whole idea. A bit like those planets revolving around the sun. I've got a question for you as we start. You might want to take a moment to think about it. What does your life revolve around? What does your life revolve around? Is it a career, perhaps? Children? Possessions? A partner? A pet? The list goes on, doesn't it? You know. All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about a woman who anointed Jesus' feet. They're all quite similar, but they're not the same woman. You might want to note this. Matthew, Mark, and John refer to Mary. Mary was a named person. She was the sister of Lazarus. The woman that we're looking at today is unnamed. So the focus of our story today and the passage today really is about worship. And I think it was Alison that said in her poem, she said, "It's a story of grace and redemption. Indeed it is." So as I start, I'll give you a little bit of the background. At this stage in his ministry, Jesus' reputation is growing. And this is the sort of middle stage of his ministry. People are hearing about him. Tax collectors, prostitutes, Pharisees. They all want to meet him. They all want to hear him speak. So we start the passage by seeing that Jesus accepts the invitation of the Pharisee. And he's reclining at the table. Incidentally, have you noticed how Jesus is always reclining at the table? I think he's so chilled. He's so relaxed with people. Even people he clearly disagrees with. The other thing I've noticed is that Jesus never rejects an invitation to dinner. He loves food, I'm sure. But it's an opportunity for him, isn't it, to sort of imprint on people's lives. Every opportunity to tell them a parable, to tell them about the kingdom of heaven. So the woman of the story, who was she? We know two things about her. Number one, she was unnamed. Number two, she was a sinner. In fact, the text says that she had many sins. We don't know exactly what those sins are, but theologians tend to agree that it was a sexual sin of some kind, most likely prostitution. The fact is, we're not told in the text what her sin was, but those people in the Pharisee's house, well, they knew exactly what her sin was. They would have talked. And they would have judged. So walking into the Pharisee's house would have presented a huge problem for her. Pharisees had a long list of people that were unworthy of their presence. Gentiles, tax collectors, Samaritans, drunks, prostitutes, sinners, poor people. Anyone with an infectious disease, anyone with bodily discharge, illiterate people who didn't practice the cleanliness rules or the tithing rules were seen as unholy and sinful. You see, they believed that spiritually and morally, unless you are clean, you cannot be in the presence of a perfect and holy God. Scripture says that she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She came there with her alabaster jar. She must have known that she would have been unwelcome. Can I have the next slide, please? The Pharisee, Simon, who invited Jesus, was a religious man. For a sinful woman to enter the home of a Pharisee would be to defile the Pharisee and to defile his home. Just think about that. You know, sometimes we don't realize, but women of her time, they didn't readily approach men that they weren't married to. They didn't approach religious teachers. For this woman, with her questionable past, to enter the room, approach Jesus, she'd have been breaking all kinds of divides, gender divides, social divides, moral divides. Why did she do it? From her point of view, it must have been quite frightening, don't you think, for her to enter this male-only setting? She had a spiritual thirst, a thirst for Jesus. She'd probably heard him speaking somewhere. She might have met somebody who knew Jesus. She hears that he's speaking in the Pharisee's house of all places. And in spite of the shame that she might suffer there, she's driven, determined to seek him out because she needed to worship her Saviour. She's made up her mind. She wants to give him her biggest thanks, her greatest adoration, the best devotion. She wants to repent of her sins. Forgiveness for sins. Because he'd already made a difference to her. You see, she had what I call conviction, a firmly held belief about Christ. The only way she could have gone into that place was if she'd already found something here. She couldn't have walked in there without first finding something here. She ignores the host. Now, can you imagine a socially marginalized woman of her time ignores the Pharisee? She doesn't say a word to him. She makes a beeline for Jesus. She moves past all her inhibitions to get to him. And I was listening to an evangelist recently, and in his preach, he said this. Can I have the next slide, please? Yeah. He who kneels before God can stand before anyone. I honestly feel that as Christians, we need to remember this. That if we kneel before God, we can stand before anyone. That meeting at work, you can stand with your head held high. Next slide, please. I wonder if you know who this man is. Yes, he's the outspoken critic of Putin. His name is Alexei Navalny. And he died very recently, didn't he? In a penal colony in the Arctic. Probably the coldest, most hostile place on earth. And I've been reflecting on him, really, because, as you know, he'd already survived an attempt on his life in 2020, an attempted poisoning. So what makes a man like him go back to Russia, knowing how dangerous it would have been? What makes a man like him do that? Can I have the next slide, please? This is what he says, his own words. He says, the fact is that I'm a Christian. I was once quite a militant atheist myself. But now, he says, I'm a believer. And that helps me a lot in my activities. There are fewer dilemmas in my life because there's a book in which, in general, it is more or less clearly written what action to take in every situation. Seems to me that he had conviction, a call to action. What that woman had was a call to action. She believed, therefore she responded. Can I have the next slide, please? Yeah, the passage says this. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. She kissed them, and she poured perfume over them. She's crying uncontrollably in a public setting, which would have been, well, considered undignified. She wasn't supposed to uncover her hair in a room full of men, because in those days you didn't do that. Your hair was your crown and glory. It was for the pleasure of your husband only. She was touching a man that was not her husband, and that was considered improper. She'd gatecrashed the dinner. She wasn't an invited guest. Totally inappropriate. Shameless. But she did these things in expressing her love to her king. Jesus says this is worship. However we decide to worship, I think Jesus wants us to do it authentically. She has this quality in her worship that I describe as intimacy. It's got a kind of an intimacy there. And the way I explain it is that Jesus wants to see into us. Please, can I have the next slide? Into me, see. See me as I am. See my flaws. See my weakness and my vulnerability. It's a kind of a transparency before God. Earlier we sang a song, didn't we? Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. It enables us to see Jesus as well. She doesn't hide, she doesn't pretend, she allows him to see her soul. I think that quality of intimacy is what makes her worship really authentic. You may find intimacy at the heart of the best relationships. I think they have intimacy because there's no no-go areas. There's nothing to hide. There is I want to give you Matthew 23:25, in which Jesus says that they're like people who wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. He's talking about the Pharisees. And what this passage means is that if you don't look inside yourself, into yourself, see what's going on, give it to God, we all become like Pharisees. No matter how clean we might look on the outside, we're dirty on the inside. And only Jesus can clean us up spiritually on the inside. And he'll do it unconditionally with love and without judgment. Slide 10, please. The next slide. Ephesians. This verse says, and Paul writes, that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we will know the love that surpasses all knowledge and be filled with the fullness of God. There are many things that we know as people, but actually, quite often, we know things in part, but not in full. And I think this verse is one we know in part, but not in full. We don't know it enough for it to change us in a radical way from the inside. This woman, she knew that Christ's love surpassed all knowledge, and that she, because of him, was filled with the fullness of God. That's why she could worship like that. Her faith was remarkable. What she shows us is that when we let him into our hearts, what we get isn't judgment. What we get is love. And therein lies the difference between Jesus and the Pharisee. Legalism is a blunt instrument, devoid of love and compassion and forgiveness and concern. And if we read the Bible, we see, don't we, that Jesus was moved to compassion so many times. He was moved to compassion. My question is, why is love so important in Christianity? Well, I think it's because we were created with the capacity to love and be loved. And Christ's love is actually the only love that can complete us. God wants us to be complete. That's why he died for us. He died out of love for us, so that we could be forgiven. Love and forgiveness together make us whole. Next slide, please. Yeah. Timothy Keller, this is a quote from him. He says, if you build your life on a career, on money, a business, children, a spouse, a partner, these things are what he calls pseudo-saviors. They're fake saviors. If your career fails you, it won't forgive you. It can only punish you with self-loathing and with shame. Jesus is the only one who, if you gain him, will satisfy you. And if you fail him, well, he'll forgive you. Have a think about that. Just reflect on that for a moment. No self-respecting Pharisee would have touched this woman or allowed her to touch them. Simon, the Pharisee, wasn't just upset, you know, with Jesus, that Jesus would allow this notorious woman to touch him. He was ashamed and humiliated. He's ashamed of the woman. She's broken all these rules. Look at her. What's she doing? He's ashamed of Jesus. And he's ashamed and humiliated for himself because he's caught in this scene. What kind of prophet would allow this, if he even is one? Simon isn't saying anything out loud here. We need to realize that. But Jesus sees into him and replies with a parable. So the parable is about moneylender. Jesus is the moneylender, and he forgives the debt of two debtors. It's not a debt of money, it's actually a debt of sin that's being referred to here. The cancelled debt is for all of us. Through his death on the cross, he cancelled our debt. The writer, Luke, is very clever. He's contrasting two very different attitudes towards forgiveness. To one, forgiveness is the ultimate blessing. Why? Because she's a sinner. She needs it. She knows it. To the other, it's offensive. I'm not a sinner. I've kept all the rules. I don't need forgiveness. One is thankful. One is indifferent to it. Simon thinks he's pure. He doesn't owe a debt. He doesn't need forgiveness. Jesus here is showing Simon that they're both sinners. Sin is sin. And with sin, you can't pay your way out of it. And so, like Simon, many of us minimize our own sin. When we minimize our sin, and we do, two things happen. The one thing is that we don't feel we need God's forgiveness. But the second thing that happens is that we tend to, as we minimize our own sin, we maximize other people's sin. We magnify other people's sin. And that's exactly what happened here. You see, he minimized his sin, but he absolutely saw hers. And he feels superior as a result. You see, that leads us to judge people. We judge them more severely. And that means that we have less of a capacity to love them. Because love is the thing that's reduced. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. It's only when we allow ourselves to see the depth of our own sin, properly see it, fully appreciate it, that's when we can see a need for God's forgiveness at all. When somebody writes off your debt, well, the proper response is to be humbled by it, to be grateful, and to be filled with much love. We can begin to see others like ourselves. We're all flawed. Forgiveness belongs to God, and he sets the rules. And he says, if you want forgiveness from me, whatsoever, even if it's a little bit of forgiveness, then you get to be the same as everybody else. It's a level playing field. The challenge for us today, for all of us actually, is to get to know the Pharisee inside me. Because we all have a little Pharisee inside us. And I was thinking about this. I was provoked, actually, as I was preparing the sermon today. And I asked God to show me a Pharisee inside me. I know that when I'm on the road, if somebody pulls out in front of me, my instinct is to beep, but it's also to judge them critically and harshly. But when I pull out in front of somebody else, I make all kinds of excuses for myself. It's a Pharisee in me. When I invite somebody to dinner, typically my sister who runs half an hour, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour late, not always, but sometimes, you know, it's after all I've done, the least she could have done was come on time. There's the Pharisee inside me. It's not great. And it's not what I would like for myself. I've come a long way, but I've still got a way to go. Ultimately, God wants to clean up all that inside stuff, inside the cup. As we move on, Jesus, he picks up the fact in the passage, doesn't he? That Simon is withholding from him. He says, you didn't give me the kiss of peace. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You withheld oil from my head, things that you would normally do to your guest of honour. You see, Simon is indifferent. Indifference is a kind of a taking for granted. You cannot be grateful about something or somebody that you don't value. Simon did not value Jesus. Jesus is saying, in effect, well, you invite me into your house, but you don't actually welcome me here, do you? There's a difference between inviting me and making me feel welcome. So as we reflect on this, do we take time to welcome Jesus into our own lives? Do we create an environment for Jesus to make him feel at home in our own lives? Is he our honored guest? Is he really our honored guest? Do we treat him that way? Do we pray to him like we really know him authentically? Do we make room for him in our hearts? Do we read his word? Do we stay close to him? Build a relationship with him? Or do we just ignore him most of the week? And then we come to church on Sundays, but then we fade him out into the background during the week? You cannot value someone if you don't see them. This is a theme, actually, running through this passage. The theme is, see me, into me see. See me. Jesus says in verse 44 in the passage, he says, Simon, do you see this woman? What he means is, I want you to look at her. She's crying for forgiveness. Look at her because you are no better than her. Look at her because she is full of humility and gratitude, and learn from her. Honestly, Jesus is doing something really special here. The scripture says, verse 44, that Jesus turns towards her. The suggestion is at least that he makes eye contact with her. He sees her. He turns towards her. He sees her. He deliberately makes that point of turning towards her. Why? Why is it important? Because in the society that she was in, nobody would have seen her. They would have despised her, excluded her, judged her, rejected her. They'd have walked past her. But they wouldn't have looked at her with dignity. Jesus looks at her with dignity. He sees her as his daughter. And he's asking Simon to see her too. Look at her, because you are no better than her. So in this passage, she's nameless. She has no identity other than her sin. Can you imagine? Just to be known for your sin. In this passage, not only is she nameless, but she's voiceless. She doesn't say a single word in the passage. She cries, but she doesn't speak. No identity, no voice. But Jesus sees her as a worthy human being, and he makes her visible to the Pharisee. Do you see this woman? Because she has been forgiven much, and she is able to love much. So at the center of this passage is Jesus Christ. Of course, we can admire, and we must do, what he's done in her life. But all the praise goes to the Lord. You see, she didn't have the power. What she did was to say yes to the call to action. That's what she did. She said yes. She had a conviction. And then she said yes, she responded. But he is the giver of her courage. He is the one who transforms people. He is the one that empowers. He is our source. He's the one that saves. And we all need a savior. In verse 47, Jesus says, I tell you, her sins are forgiven. And that's incredible to say that in that setting. Because the minute he says that, he knows that he is signing his death warrant. He knows that. What, in front of the Pharisees? Who is this man that thinks he can forgive sins? Jesus is doing it consciously. It's not a mistake. He knows what he's doing. He knows the consequences of what would come. And he's doing it because he wants to do it for the least of us. He says, she's worth it. Even in your company, I'm going to tell you, I've forgiven her sin. That's how far he would go. For her, for me, and for you. Can I have the last picture, please? Yeah. This is a depiction of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. I'm not going into it, but here we have another woman, no name, no identity, firmly defined by her sin. I just want to say, I love the way Jesus treats these women. Throughout the Bible, he sees their humanity. He respects them. He stands up for them. Jesus makes them visible, and he gives them a brand new identity. This is grace. The lady who, during the prayers, I didn't see who you were, that read that poem spontaneously for us, and we were really blessed by it. Thank you. The words of your poem, I just captured a little bit here. It read, your grace washes over me. You have made us new. And our life began with him. Death was arrested. And my life made new. Thank you. Because that's what he did here. Death was arrested. And my life made new. He's for us. He's for all of us. And as I end, I just want to give you a blessing. Listen carefully to the words. The blessing is this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And then it says, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And my prayer is that he turns his face towards you, just like he did for the woman, and give you peace. Amen.